You have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, it's located in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 11. Our text today will be verses 1 to 4. The Bible says, written by the Apostle Paul, of course led by the Spirit of God, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." If I could have your attention, we have just finished a marvelous week of Vacation Bible School. Really and truthfully, the week was capstoned by boys and girls giving their heart to Christ. I don't know that you have ever had the opportunity or the privilege to witness Christ to a child. You know, when you're going to explain something to a child, you must break it down in very, very small terms. You say, "Pastor, I have to do the same thing to my husband, so I'm very good at that." I understand. My wife does also. But we have had a week, and really, as I was praying as to what I would speak this morning, the words that are found in the very last part of verse number 3 just captivated me. Paul was concerned for this church concerning the simplicity that is in Christ. We have had a week of simplicity. Oh, it was a week of grand organization, and it was a week of tremendous hard work. But when you boil it all down, all the organization and all of the hard work was nothing but supportive to the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every night, we would take an opportunity, and Pastor Jay would, and he would break down the gospel in its purest, simplest form and teach the young people to know Jesus Christ. Paul here is writing to the church of Corinth, and he's writing to them with a heavy heart. He's writing to them with great concern. He uses the word jealous. He says, "I am jealous over you." And his major concern there is that there were some in the church who were trying to lead the church away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, if you go away from truth in its simplicity and you mix truth with any kind of error, it then becomes not simple truth, but complex misunderstanding. The best way I can illustrate that to you is, anybody in here purchased a thoroughbred dog? You have a purebred dog. Am I the only idiot who paid that kind of money for a purebred dog? Raise your hand. All right, great. I went to find a dog, and we researched these dogs. I bought books, and I got on the internet, and I was researching a dog for our family. I wanted a family dog, and my wife and I had strong disagreements over whether or not we should even have a dog, but I'm here to say I won the battle, amen? But I think I lost the war. Okay, but so we researched this dog, and we got looking at the temperament of dogs and the shedding of dogs and so on. Well, I found this one dog. It's called a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. Oh, the name like that, I just felt important. I said, that's our dog right there. We have a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. And so we went looking for Cavalier King Charles Spaniels on the internet. And I was looking at these dogs and I was researching them. And they were telling me all about the dog, and then they come down to the price, and the price was more than I've paid for anything my entire life. And they were gonna, the price included an airline trip for my dog from England or Scotland to be flown over to Fort Lauderdale and I could go pick them up, pick him up at the airport, and you get the picture. So I thought, Lord, what are we gonna do? But I kind of got used to that thought of a purebred dog. You know, it's kind of nice to have a purebred. You know, Beverly says, go down to the pound and get a mutt. Well, the thought of a mutt and a purebred, just is, there's a difference there. A mutt's been mixed. His mom and dad weren't Cavalier King Charles Spaniels. Somehow somebody else got in the picture there and we have a mutt, and we understand that. Paul's looking at this church, and he went there and he preached the gospel pure, plain, and powerful. He preached the gospel great. And when he left, others came in and they tried to complicate the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was greatly concerned, and so he writes this letter to them. And my heart was smitten for our church, knowing what God is doing and knowing what we were being accomplished today. I also want to remain on the simplicity that is found in the Lord Jesus. You say, Pastor, does it mean that salvation is free, easy, or cheap? Please don't let the word simple water down salvation. I want you to know, salvation in Jesus Christ may be free to you, but it cost God everything he had. He emptied heaven. He bankrupted heaven. He robbed heaven of the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he allowed his son to come to this earth. Would you listen to some scriptures this morning? Paul wrote there, Luke wrote this, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, ye have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You say, Pastor, is it just as simple as ABC to get saved? My friend, do not water down being born again. Do not water down the gospel. It is not something you just skip into, and it's not something that you just choose what you're going to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ is serious business, amen? And there's many that play with the gospel, and there's many that get on that wide road, Jesus said, and they have a mixed thought about the gospel. He says, but the simplicity and the sincerity and the devotion of that gospel is a narrow way, and it's nothing to be made fun at, or it's nothing to be belittled in our mind. Our text today takes us to the age-old fight of the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those in this church at Corinth who were trying to complicate the gospel. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to mix law and grace. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Explain that a little bit easier. The Bible says, for by grace are ye what, church? Saved, all right? A person is saved in eternal life by grace and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing meritorious of me for heaven. If you were to ask Tom Hunter what you deserve, I deserve hell. I deserve the very pit of hell. I'm a wicked sinner, and I know I deserve hell. I know my thoughts. I know my heart. I know the deeds of my hands. I deserve hell. But praise God, God loved me. Praise God, he sent Jesus to the cross. Jesus died for me. And rose for me, and now I can be saved. And so I'm saved by grace. What's grace? Grace is there's nothing meritorious about me, and anything good about me is because it was brought to me. Well, that's what God did for Jesus Christ. When Paul left that church, there were some that snuck in that church, and they said, oh, no. Now, let me explain to you what Paul really meant. What Paul really meant was you start by grace, but you got to also do this and do that. And do this and be a good boy here and do these kind of things. And you do get saved by grace, yes, but you also got to keep the law. And those Judaizers, they were big about keeping the law, because keeping the law, they were good at. They walked around in long robes and they walked around in stoic position, and people looked at them and said, there goes a religious man. The problem was there didn't go a Christian, there went a religious man. And so they wanted everybody to keep the law. Why? Because they absolutely refused to get saved, because being saved is not simple. It's very difficult. What do you mean by that, Pastor? There's the simplicity in Christ, but for a man to be saved, you've got to look in the mirror and you've got to say, I agree with God, I'm a sinner. I agree with God that I am wicked. I agree with God that I deserve hell. I agree with God that I have broken God's law, and I cannot save myself, and there's no righteousness within me, and by grace I need to be saved. And God's people said, amen. So the Pharisee, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to look in the mirror. He was a self-righteous man. So they penetrated this church, and they begin to mix law with grace, or they begin to mix works with salvation. And Paul is writing to them with a great and heavy heart. Now look at verses 1-2. Paul says, I want you to see my folly. Here's my folly. He did not want to have to do this. He did not want to have to brag on himself. If you were to really research the contents of this chapter, they began to attack the Apostle Paul, say he didn't know what he was talking about, say that he was not a man sent from God, saying that he was not a preacher, and that he didn't fully understand. And so Paul was a humble man, and he didn't want to have to defend himself. But finally, because of the attack of those wicked people, he had to stand up and defend himself. So he asks for their forgiveness in verse number 1. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly. He thought it was folly to be able to have to do this, but he takes over. And he goes on to say, I'm jealous over. That word over could be for. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. Not all jealousy is wrong. We kind of think, well, if you're jealous, you're wrong. There is a godly jealousy. And the godly jealousy is, Paul was jealous for the gospel's sake. He was jealous for Christ's sake. There's a proper jealousy in marriage. A husband ought to be jealous over his wife. Amen or oh me. Amen. Wife, your flags ought to go up everywhere if your husband's not jealous over you. Well, does that mean he takes a gun and shoots them all, Pastor? No, please don't do that. Amen. All right. But sometimes I see where, well, I just let my husband do this, or I just let my wife do this, and everything's okay. There's not a jealousy for that. Well, I want you to know, where does jealousy arrive from? It comes from godly jealousy comes from a heart of love. If you start interfering in my marriage, I may not take a gun, but I got a driver that I can't hit the ball straight with, but I know I could hit you. Amen? Okay? So my driver goes this way, but boy, I don't know that way. There's a godly jealousy. Paul looks at that church, and he really looks at this church now as a father who's about to espouse his daughter to a husband. Look at verse number 2. The word there's hermoso. It's the word that means to fitly join, or it's the word that means to engage. And what he's talking about here is when I get saved, I do become the bride of Christ. And there's a wedding that's going to take place in Revelation chapter 19. And one day, every Christian is going to be put together as the bride, and we're going to be married to Christ. And Paul says, we're in that process now of espousal. And Paul says, you've been saved, and it's my job. I love you. I'm like that father who wants to present a pure daughter to that man. When you stand down here and the preacher asks you, who giveth this woman to be wed? Do you understand what you're doing there? You are taking the authority that God gave you as the father, and you now are placing that authority in this man, which means your daughter no longer belongs to you. She belongs to him, which means you no longer call the shots. He calls the shots, which means you're out of the picture except for prayer and love, and he leads her. And so when I say her mother and I give this woman to be wed to this man, that's a transfer of authority. And every father wants to transfer a pure daughter to a pure man, and there be a marriage and a honeymoon there. And Paul says, you've received Christ, you've been engaged, and I am the pastor here, and I am jealous for you. For one day when you meet the Lord Jesus, I want you to meet him in purity. I want you to meet him in obedience. And these dogs that are in here preaching this garbage about grace and law, he says, I'm coming after them. And so he says, excuse me for my fault. But his folly is motivated by love, and it's driven by fear. Look at verse number 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Lord Jesus. Paul did not want them to be beguiled. What does that word beguiled mean? It means deception. It's used here in a satanic form. Well, what were they going to be beguiled from, Pastor? Well, they were going to be beguiled from the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where were they going to be beguiled? Well, look at verse number 3. You see that word minds? By the way, when you and I are beguiled, we're beguiled in our mind. Oh, keep your heart and your mind. Listen to what the Bible says about your mind. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There was a time where my mind hated God. There was a time when my mind served sin. There was a time when my mind had no righteous ability at all. And my mind, as it said in Colossians 1:21, was alienated and at enmity with God. Well, when did I get a new mindset? When did my mind change? The only thing that can change my mind is the same thing that changed your mind, and it was the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? All right? And when I was saved, my mind changed. He said, Pastor, I thought you lost your mind. No, it changed now. Let's not meddle. All right? It just changed. I didn't lose it. And so my mindset then changed. And now I'm no longer alienated from God, but I have a mind to desire to know God. Now listen to what Ephesians says. Paul wrote in Ephesians, he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk or as the unsaved walk in the vanity of their mind. What does that mean? That means if I'm going to walk with God, I walk by what? Faith. Faith is what pleases God. An unsaved man, when my mind was alienated from God, my mind was the only thing I could walk in. So as I thought, I was. And as I planned and schemed in my brain, those are what I made decisions. But when I got redeemed, I got a new heart, and I got the ability now for my mind to know God. And so I no longer, now being saved, walk as an unsaved man in the vanity of my mind. Where are we supposed to walk? In the light of the Word of God. And so that's why he said, lean not on your own understanding, because I cannot trust the fleshly mind, because the fleshly mind minds carnal things, and it has nothing to do with God. So I don't walk in that vanity. Then Paul told me in Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Now get this, I'm driving somewhere. Paul said, I'm concerned for you that you're going to be beguiled and you're going to believe in this salvation plus works. And he said it's going to start in your mind. So I want you to have the mind of Christ. Well, where do we find the mind of Christ? Somebody tell me, anybody. We find it in the Word of God. The Word of God is the mind of Christ. Somebody says, I got to go find myself. Father, if a boy wants to date or marry your daughter and he wants to take a year to find himself, let him do it without your girl. Amen. He needs to find something, but not with her. When I got saved, I found myself in Jesus Christ. And so I no longer walk in the vanity of my mind. I now have the capacity to have the mind of Christ. And then I have this promise also in Philippians, that the peace of God, which comes through prayer, which passeth all understanding, shall keep my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That means that it is imperative that our minds are kept by the perfect peace of God through the Word of God, by the power of prayer, because that keeps us with the simplicity of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes you run into somebody who's intellectual and they want you to explain the Word of God in a way that they can understand. Nobody in this room, nobody will ever get to heaven because they got saved by their intellect. The Bible does not say, for by grace are you saved through intellect. For you to be saved, you have to say, to hell with my intellect, and I receive by faith what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me. Amen or oh me. Amen. Okay? So you have these people who want to be intellectualism. Well, listen, if you release your mind to intellectualism, the enemy is going to take over your mind, and the enemy is going to drive your mind back toward the flesh, and the enemy is going to drive your mind back toward a complicated gospel. And Paul says, no, sir, no, sir. It's the simplicity of the Lord Jesus, and I want that mind to be secure and not be beguiled. And so we find that to be kept in the Word of God. Now, look at what he said that Satan would do to the mind. He has his subtlety. The word there is a Greek word I can't say, but I can spell it for you if you want me to. But it's craftiness. It means doing everything. It means unscrupulous conduct without shame. What is he saying there? He's saying that the enemy absolutely was crafty and unscrupulous and without shame and did everything he could possibly do to get Eve's mind and to beguile her from the truth. Now, I won't go there for sake of time, but if you went back to Genesis chapter 3, you would find that Satan attacked Eve three ways. First thing he did is he doubted God and he questioned God. The mind loves questioning. Why? Because the mind has to be stimulated. Now, I want you to think about this. Look how far we as a society have come. We used to read to stimulate our mind. And we used to study to stimulate our mind. Now what do? Stimulate my mind. Boy, I can work that thing so fast, man. Those pictures are just going when I find one. I can stop it on a dime. Just bam, right there we go. Sometimes we got two of them going here at the same time or whatever. You see, as a society, our mind needs stimulation as a human. Now watch this. Satan came to Eve and he stimulated her mind and he questioned God. He had the audacity to doubt God and question God. Well, where would I ever receive that? In your mind. That's why it has to be protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so he attacked her and he questioned God, God's word and God's goodness. Then he had the capacity and the audacity to absolutely flat deny what God had said. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and 4 and 5, not only once he questioned it, he then denied it. Where did she receive it? Well, she began to question. Now, that sounds good. Well, maybe so. Well, then. And then he hit that denial and she said, you know what? You must be right. And then on top of that, then he brought to the mind delusion. What was the delusion he gave to Eve? He said, you would become like a who? God. That's what these people did. They infiltrated the church and through satanic deception, and they began to beguile, and they offered delusion. And that's what the enemy does. The enemy comes to you and I, and he questions God, and he denies God. Then he delusions our mind to think that we can be happy if we go outside the word of God, that there's another way to go beside the way that Christ gave. And so we become delusional in our thinking, and we begin on road that are away from faith and away from the word of God. And I promise you, any road away from the word of God has a cliff somewhere. Amen? Yes, it does. I'll amen that myself. So don't let our thinking become delusional. Our thinking in Philippians, we're told what we're to think on in chapter 4, verse 8. And our minds should be captivated by the word of God. Paul says, I'm jealous for you for your mind. Don't let Satan get in there and distract that thing, because you're going to. Now, Eve had a weapon against Satan. Now watch this. What was Eve's weapon against Satan? You think about that. Oh, it was a powerful weapon. I mean, it was greater than any nuclear bomb we could ever launch in any country. It was absolutely, it was the same weapon that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 4. The enemy comes to him and questions him, then denies God, then presents to Jesus Christ a delusional picture, and Jesus used the weapon. What was it? Word of God. Greater, more powerful than any nuclear bomb we have ever known. And if you've been redeemed, you ought to say, amen, Pastor. It is. So now watch Eve's problem. Eve was unskillful in its use. Now, if you're unskillful in the use of a weapon, you can hurt yourself. I'll never forget the first time I went deer hunting. You got time for this story. It's a great one. If you're against killing little deer, let me help you by saying we ate it and it tasted good. And we'll go. I can go further, but I won't go further. All right. My dad, when I was 12, bought me a shotgun. When I was 14, he bought me a high-powered rifle. Not a smart man. I'll tell you the honest truth. Not a smart man. Bought me a 270 bolt action Savage. That sucker could shoot 300 yards. He put me a scope on there. I could see Mars. I could just absolutely. It brought those little things in there where they had no chance. And well, you got to go out and sight that gun in. You can't just go take the gun off the shelf and shoot. Those bullets could go everywhere. So I got on that gun, man. I'll never forget that. I laid that gun right on them sandbags. And it was heavy. And I put that gun on there. And I got right in there and I got right up on that scope where I could see that target. And I pulled the trigger and I forgot one thing. Nobody ever told me that a gun like that recoils. And when that gun recoiled, that scope hit me right there. Oh man, I went to church and I had this 3/4 crescent moon kind of thing right there. And I was really embarrassed until I saw Bonnie DeRosa. And Bonnie DeRosa was the toughest woman God ever created. This is the toughest woman you ever seen. And she had one of those things right there on her forehead. I said, hey, I know where you got that. All right. So I was unskillful in its use. So here's Eve. Satan comes and hammers her mind. And she has the weapon of the word of God, but she was unskillful. And she made 3 mistakes in quoting it. That's why you ought to memorize scripture and you ought to memorize it properly. And she misquoted that scripture and left herself absolutely vulnerable because she didn't know how to use her weapon and the enemy came in there and you know the rest of the story. Paul says, not in this church, not in the church I started. I am jealous for you. I'm worried about your mind and I absolutely will not depart and leave Satan to beguile you. I'm going to speak the truth. All right. So he goes on. Now notice his fear, his folly, his fear. And we'll finish with his faith. Look at in verse number 4. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. What was he saying? He's saying, now listen, here's my folly, here's my fear. Now let me tell you about my faith. If these guys can come in and preach to you a better Jesus, then maybe you could believe them. But I want you to know there is only one Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen to that. Only one. And Paul says, I'm not the most communicative guy. He says, I'm rude in my speech, but I know in whom I have believed. And I know the Jesus of the Bible. And I've seen him on the Damascus Road. And he changed my life. And there is one God, one Spirit, one Savior, and one only. And so he begins to talk to them about the faith there. And he begins with a true Savior. By the way, the Jesus that's being passed around today in our American cults is not the Jesus of the Bible. You say, Pastor, who is the Jesus of the Bible? Well, let me read you some descriptions of him. He is the incarnate Son of God. He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He was virgin born. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is Israel's true Messiah. He lived a sinless life. He did marvelous miracles. He died an atoning death. He was buried and rose bodily from the tomb. He ascended into heaven. He is currently seated at the right hand of God in glory, where he is my great high priest. He is coming again to set up his kingdom on earth. He has set me free from the penalty and power of sin. He has delivered me from the curse of the law. He is my Savior. Amen or oh me. That is the Jesus of the Bible. And to deny the simplicity of Christ, of who he is, where he came from, and his power, and to complicate it by saying we've got to work our way, or we've got to give this, or we've got to do this, is to complicate horrific error. Because the Savior who says you got to do something in order to be saved is no Savior at all. So he goes on. Look at this. He says, now, if you're going to receive another Savior, you're going to receive another spirit. Those who receive a false Savior receive a false spirit. Now, I'm going to get you with something, but it's in the Bible and it's there and you'll see it. The true Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has one thing. Listen to what John said he does. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. When did he come? When Christ ascended, Pentecost happened a few days later, the Spirit of God indwelt man. For he shall not speak of himself, he shall glorify me. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's job is to lift the Jesus of the Bible and to glorify the Jesus of the Bible and to guide you and I into all truth that exalts the Lord Jesus. That is the Spirit's responsibility. His work is to exalt the person of Christ as found in the Scriptures. Now, there are people out there that are receiving another Jesus, a sensual Jesus. I mean, there's places where you have to do sensual acts. It's nothing new. They did it on the temple steps. You'd go and be with a prostitute and that was your salvation. We've got it here. It's ridiculous. It's damnable. There's some that say, well, you got to do and go and do works. Well, they had it there. They mixed law there and we still have it today in American society. And if you're going to receive Jesus that's not of the Bible, you will receive another spirit. Listen to what John said. This is powerful. 1 John chapter 4 verses 1-3. Listen, he said, beloved, that's to the Christian, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now listen to this. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. What's he saying? Here's how you know the true spirit. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. What is he saying? He's saying every spirit that lifts the Jesus of the Bible, agrees with his virgin birth, claims him to be God, claims him to be the Son of God, that spirit is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now watch. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, let me tell you something. That doesn't mean that they just say, well, he came in the flesh and he's a good man or he's a prophet. That doesn't mean that's a true spirit. If you think he's just a good man or a prophet, you do not have the proper spirit. Amen or oh me. Amen. All right. It is a declaration that he's God, the Son of God. And so if you confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is not of God. Now watch this. This floored me. A person who denies Jesus has come in the flesh. John says, this is the spirit of Antichrist. Is he the Antichrist? No. But anybody who denies that Jesus is who he said he is evidence that they've received another Jesus and they've received another spirit, and it's the spirit of Antichrist. You say, well, wait. Because I don't see people walking around with 666 on their forehead, so Antichrist hasn't come. I thought you would say that. So let me read the rest of the verse. Here's what it says. Whereof ye have heard that it, the spirit of Antichrist, should come, and even now already is in the world. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I'm telling you, one day the Antichrist is going to set up over there and he's going to do all that the Bible says. But the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. You say, I know, I think he's in my child. No, that's the spirit of disobedience and the children of wrath. But the spirit of Antichrist says the Jesus of the Bible is not the true Jesus. He is not virgin born. He is not God. He's a good man. He's a prophet. He's a philosopher. He's a teacher, but he's not the Savior. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And that is a distraction from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now watch. If you're going to receive another Jesus and you're going to receive another spirit, then you've received another gospel. Look down at verse number 4. Or another gospel. The word another is the word heteros. It's another of a different kind. Now, I don't have time to go on this, but you need to write right by verse number 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4 gives a clear definition of the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel. Well, Pastor, how do I know the real gospel? Well, Paul gave us the answer to that in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Paul says it this way, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. What does that mean? The true gospel that is spoken of in that word that is brought to us by the simplicity of Christ is a powerful gospel that changes men's hearts, redeems mankind, and makes me a new creature. And so the other gospel that doesn't kill or take death to my sin nature and provide for me a new nature for the Spirit of God, it may be another gospel of another kind, but it's not the true gospel, for the true gospel finds me in a hell hole, redeems me, and places my feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And we praise God for that gospel. And so Paul's writing there and he's saying, I'm jealous for this church that we not go void of the simplicity of Christ. The sincerity of the devotion of that is this. Hey, one Jesus, one Holy Spirit, and one gospel. And if you complicate the word of God, all you have is a complicated, gross, damnable, eternal mistake that will find you in an eternal hell. And Paul said, I'm jealous for that. And you know what? Let it be said of Plantation Baptist Church, we're jealous of that. Amen. We are jealous of the gospel. You can come. People, you're welcome here if you don't believe what we believe, but I'm going to tell you one thing. You're different than us. And one day, if the Lord Jesus was to rapture the church right now, those that believe in the true Christ and those that believe in the spirit of the Bible and those that have received the gospel of the Bible will go home to be with the Lord, and the rest of you would have to finish up church. You say, is it really that true? It's really that true. And the spirit of Antichrist that was working back then is alive today in the American church. He's alive today in other places. And let it not be a Plantation Baptist church. May we not move off the simplicity of Jesus Christ, because it's that old lighthouse, baby. And I want you to know something. The day I saw that lighthouse, the day I knew I was on the wrong path, the day I could find my way home, and he is my glorious Savior. And if he's yours, say amen. All right. You've done great today because you're tired from Vacation Bible School, but you've listened. Let me take us to our invitation time with this thought. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never been born again, Christ loves you. God loves you. Salvation is available to you. To deny the truth of the gospel is the spirit of Antichrist. There's a battle for your soul. Jesus already paid everything you need on the cross, and he did it from love. Satan comes in and complicates your mind because he hates you, he hates God, he wants to take you to hell. But Christ is saying, hey, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and invites you to him. Christian, simplicity of Christ. Is your world complicated today? You know, I find myself in my home, in my finances, in my church work, life can get complicated real quick. One or two wrong decisions, and my goodness gracious, here comes the ebb and flow. Maybe today you need to step back from your complicated life and forget and move toward the simplicity that's in Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by that. When I'm in a hurry to get from this church to Sunrise Boulevard, I take 112th Avenue. I don't go up 118th. Why? Because there's a stop sign there. Sometimes there's school buses there. It takes longer. You can go 112th, you can get up there and you can shoot. The speed limit on 118, I believe, is 30 miles an hour. I don't know what the speed limit is on 112th. It's just whatever I'm doing at the present time. I love the doves. It's my understanding that a male and female dove, when they mate, if one of them is killed, they never get another mate. Somebody told me, if it's not true, forgive me, but I think it is true. Because one of them's without a mate. I'm getting there in just a moment. I got in my car and I was coming up 112th and I was going, and I saw these birds going across the thing, and this dove was making its way across. I mean, I'm a big gray truck. How do you not see a big gray truck? I thought, it'll fly. Right when I got there, it came up, and all I saw were feathers. And I thought, Lord, is that my fault or the bird's fault? Then I remembered what the Bible said. When a little sparrow falls to the ground, it has God's attention. And in that moment, the realization that I had God's attention became real simple to me. And sometimes in the complication of life, we forget that every little bird that falls to the ground, every little lily that's out there toiling, and God sees that. And sometimes we need to be brought back to the simplicity of the gospel, that I have been redeemed. I am always in the presence of God. He always has his ear inclined unto me. His eye is always on me. And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And as God's child, sometimes I get so bent out of shape in the complication of life that I forget that he's my Savior. Maybe today you need to go back to the simplicity of Christ. Do you need to be saved again? No. But maybe you need to turn your life back over to him and allow him to lead. Shall we pray? Heads bowed and eyes closed, if you would. Heavenly Father, it's been testified as to how great thou art. You're a great God, the great God. God, Plantation Baptist Church, we are experiencing that. We are experiencing a moving from you and souls being saved and God, it's fantastic. I experienced this week a church come together and sacrifice and joyfully serve and be used under the leadership of Brother Collier. It was marvelous. So God, I'm jealous for our church. I'm jealous that we don't become removed from the simplicity of Christ. In a day when churches are being lured away from the simplicity of Christ, may we be found to be right there. For truly, the true gospel is the power of God unto salvation. There are some here today that need to be saved. There are some saved here today that they need to be reminded that you see the little sparrow, that you love them. Their complicated life can be simplified if they would turn to you. Doesn't mean all the problems go away, but it means we cast our care upon you, for you care for us. You love everything about us. You know our frame, that we're but dust. Thank you for your understanding. Heads bowed and eyes closed before we stand and sing. You say, Pastor, I'm a believer. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior, but I came today with a complicated life, and it thrilled my soul to hear again the simplicity of Christ. I know what it is to carry all that, but I needed to be reminded today that he saved me, he lives for me, he loves me, and he is the great prayer-answering God, just like the Churchills found out. Pastor, I need prayer today. My life's complicated, and I need Christ's help. I have a need. Pray for me, Pastor. If you'd lift your hand, I'd pray for you in my invitation prayer. Sure, sure, sure. Thank you. May put them down. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You say, Pastor, my life, good night, it's so complicated, and I've never been born again. I feel all alone. I feel like there's no answer. But you told me that Jesus is the answer. He is, and he'd save you. You'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not born again, but I'd like to be. I'd like to be in the family of God. I'd like to be loved like that. I'd like to have a heavenly Father. Pastor, don't embarrass me. Don't call my name, but pray for me. I want to be saved. If you'd lift your hand, I pray for you. I won't embarrass you. Pray for me, Pastor. Sure, thank you. God bless you. Put it down, please. Somebody else. Hey, pray for me, Pastor. Thank you. I see those hands, those little wrists. Thank you. God bless you. Hurry before we close. Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. God bless you. Heavenly Father, you've seen the hands. Now I ask you, give courage. Give courage to the man or woman who wants to be saved, that they would walk down the aisle, take Brother Jay by the hand, and just simply say, I want to be saved. We'll take them out into another room and go over the gospel with them, and they can be saved today. For God's people that need to be saved, or need to be refreshed in the Lord, away from the complication, back to the simplicity of Christ, I pray that they would be willing to come and fall on their knees and do as we're going to sing, only trust you. Thank you for our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.